Hey, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Why don't you open there? If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with those around you. And we are in chapter 2, verse 8, and we're learning about a suffering church. The church of Smyrna, they were suffering. And we read Revelation 2, 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. We've been learning angel is a word, angeloi. It just means messenger. Most likely each of these letters are written not to heavenly messengers, but to earthly messengers. That's what the word angeloi could be, earthly or heavenly messenger. And probably a reference to a pastor. And how every true pastor wants to be a faithful messenger, bringing the words of Jesus. And so to this messenger there in Smyrna, about 50 miles away from Ephesus in what is today modern day Turkey. And you want to understand that the name Smyrna, maybe you can hear it in there, the word myrrh. The word Smyrna, the name Smyrna, comes from the Greek word for myrrh. And myrrh was a sweet-smelling resin used to embalm the dead. And being a port city, that was one of their main products, that they were so prosperous selling myrrh. And you remember when Jesus was there as a young boy and the wise men brought three things. Remember what they brought? They brought gold, because he's a king. They brought frankincense, because he's our high priest. And they brought myrrh. It was prophetic that Jesus was coming into the world to die. He was born to die. Now, Smyrna was a rich, powerful, prideful city. By the way, those three words often go together. Rich, powerful, and prideful. Very often rich, powerful people are prideful. It's a real work of God if someone is rich and they're powerful, but they remain very humble in the hands of God. And Smyrna, the people of Smyrna called themselves this rich, powerful, prideful city. They saw themselves as we're the glory of all Asia, all of modern-day Turkey. And in 23 AD, Smyrna won the privilege over 11 other cities to build the first temple. They had all these temples. They had a street of gold that was just lined with temples, but they won the privilege to build the first temple to worship Tiberius Caesar. And Smyrna became then the leading city in Asia, where they began worshiping the emperor. And by the end of the first century, when John was banished to the island of Patmos, John who has given us the book of Revelation, Domitian was the Roman Caesar, and Domitian made it compulsory in the Roman Empire to worship the emperor. And that was strictly enforced in Smyrna. And once a year, under Domitian, it began, Roman citizens were required to take a pinch of incense and offer it on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. And all they would have to do is just a pinch, just a very small pinch. And all you had to do was confess that Caesar is Lord. And then you could worship however you wanted to worship. You were given a certificate that you were then a faithful citizen of Rome and you were free to worship however you wanted to worship. But this was precisely what Christians could not do and would not do. And so when we read Revelation 2:8, we're going to find these titles that Jesus gives to a suffering church. And the titles he gives is, "These things says the first and the last." They were suffering. And Jesus is saying, I was before anything, and when it's all over, I'm going to be after everything. And this was to comfort them and give them hope and give them endurance and give them resolve. Interestingly enough, God in the Old Testament, Isaiah 41 and 44, God says, I am the first and the last. And Jesus is claiming here to be God. And then he also says, who was dead and came to life. This was a church we're going to read about that they would be martyred. And this comforted them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he said, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I died and I came to life. And the hope of the believer is that if you die for standing for me, you're going to live eternally too. And so he says, I'm the first and the last who was dead. He died for our sins. He resurrected from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was. And he says in verse 9 something, he says, as you've been hearing, there's seven churches. And he says this to every one of the seven churches, I know your works. Some things are repeated. Every church, Jesus says, I know what's going on in your life. The word here, know, speaks of complete and full knowledge. Every church, he says, I know what's going on. I know exactly what's happening in your life. There's nothing, Jesus said, there's nothing hidden from me. Everything is open and naked before my eyes. And knowing that, that's the way we live our lives. We talk to the Lord. We don't hide from the Lord. We talk to him. We talk about everything going on in our lives. He sees it. We can pretend he doesn't see it. He sees what's going on. He sees, he knows. He even knows our thoughts. That's why we talk to him about our thoughts. If our thoughts are going on, if our whatever our motivation is, he knows. And we learn to talk to him about everything. What's that's going on in our lives, going on in our heart. Lord, why am I so afraid right now? Why am I so angry right now? Lord, that is so horrible. I'm thinking that. Would you just cleanse me? And we just talk to the Lord about everything. I know your works. I know your tribulation. That's a Greek word called thlipsis. And it talks about being broken. Talks about being crushed. Maybe you're someone who's broken this morning. You're crushed. Talks about being pressed or compressed. Or squeezed. Maybe you're experiencing tribulations that, man, you know, you're just beat up, beat down, bruised, crushed. What's going on? And the Lord says, you know what? I know what you're going through. I see you. Sometimes when we're suffering, we feel like the Lord doesn't see us. We feel like we're forgotten, but as we read the book of Revelation, you learn you're not forgotten. The Lord knows. He knows the crushing. He knows the beating. He knows the suffering that you're going through, that you feel like you can hardly go on another day. He knows. I see. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. What poverty? I know your poverty, but you are rich. Now, interestingly enough, the Greek word for poverty here speaks of abject poverty. In other words, severe poverty. The Christians here were experiencing severe poverty because they refused to worship Caesar. They refused to just take the little pinch and say the little statement, then they could go on and live a prosperous life. And as a result, they were robbed of their possessions. They were fired from their jobs. Maybe you can picture almost like a World War II Germany and the Jewish people just experiencing abject poverty. That's what was happening. And the Lord says, I see what's happening as you make a stand for me. But you are rich. You know, as believers, we're richer than any of us understand. Gospel means good news, and we don't even know how good the news is. That he was rich, the New Testament says, and he became poor for you, that you, through his poverty, you are rich. You don't even know how rich you are. Paul would go on to say that you're an heir of God. Can you imagine being an heir of Bill Gates Or Phil Knight. I saw that Phil Knight just gave, I think his wife's name is Penny, they gave $20 billion to OHSU to help fight children's cancer. Imagine being an heir to Phil Knight. You'd be feeling pretty good. You're an heir of God, and you don't even know how rich you are. And he's telling these, yeah, you're experiencing poverty in this life, but you don't even know how rich you are. You know, the Bible warns us that material riches can actually be an obstacle to the kingdom of God coming in your life. There's a story of a rich young ruler, and the Lord was wanting to move in his life, but he couldn't let go of his riches. Jesus asked him to lay down his riches, to give up his riches and follow Jesus. And his riches were an obstacle. It's a real danger. And if we're not careful, those of us who have material riches can fall into the trap of acquiring and maintaining material riches at the expense of true spiritual riches. We don't even realize it. The material riches are robbing us from discovering all of the acquiring, all of the maintaining, all the energy, all the effort, and our life is passing us by. And we're not experiencing the true spiritual riches and walk that God has for us. It's a real danger. Listen to the exhortations, how strong they are in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:17, command. Paul told Timothy, you need to be a pastor that commands those who are rich. Micah was talking about all authority. Paul told Timothy, you talk to those who have riches with authority, and you tell them, those that are rich in this present age, you tell them not to be haughty, not to be prideful, to think it's because of their genius or their hard work or their gifting that they're rich. Don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Right? Riches can be here today and gone tomorrow, but trust in the living God, right? So the living God is in contrast to material wealth. Can be just a dead idol. Material wealth can't come to your rescue in ways that only the living God can. Don't trust in your riches. Trust in the living God. And then I love this. This is a great sentence. Trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Love that. If you have riches, enjoy them. Bring glory to God, enjoying what he's given you. And then he goes on to say, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Listen to this. This is the most important part. Paul tells Timothy, teach them to lay hold on eternal life. And I'd ask you a question. What do you think better describes you? That this world has a hold on you, or you have a hold of eternity? Because maturity is when you get a hold of eternity. You want to live for eternal things, not just material things. You want to use who you are as a person, your breath, your possessions, your giftings for eternal things. Get a hold of that. When you are in eternity, you'll want to have lived your life for eternal things, not just for material things. The Church of Smyrna was rich in a lot of ways. They were rich in leadership. They had a famous pastor by the name of Polycarp. Maybe you've heard that name, Polycarp. He was John the Apostle's main disciple, and he became the pastor of Smyrna. And in 155 AD, you can read all about it, it's documented history, in the arena there in Smyrna, he was burned at the stake as he taught and led his church to say, we cannot offer incense to the emperor. We cannot declare the emperor is Lord. Only Jesus Christ is Lord. And they burned him at the stake. He was a tremendously influential pastor in all of Asia there in Smyrna. And Jesus says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wow, that sounds really anti-Semitic. And it's not talking about all synagogues or synagogues of Satan, but something was happening there in Smyrna that the people in that synagogue rejected Jesus Christ and they were cruel to the Christians. And they were part of the Christians being exposed and found out and martyred for their faith. And verse 10, Jesus says, do not fear. I wonder if you didn't need to come to church today to hear those words. They're some of the most often repeated words of Jesus. Some of the most often repeated words means he wants you to learn this. And literally the Greek language, and it says, do not fear. It's interesting. It's stop doing what you're doing. You're fearful. Now stop it. You don't have to live afraid. You don't have to live in fear. At any time, you're either living in fear or faith. You cannot, they're both mutually exclusive. You can't go left on the sidewalk and right on the sidewalk at the same time. You're doing one or the other. You can't be trusting the Lord and worrying at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Stop being afraid because I won't let anything bad happen to you. Say, where does it say that? Do not fear any of those things which you are about to, hard word to read, which you are about to suffer. This was a church that was about to suffer. And the Lord was telling him, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to trust me. I wish it was true that God would never let any of us suffer, but it's not true in this amphitheater. And it's not true in the Bible. Every main character of the Bible suffered. And the Bible gives us that vantage point that God was always at work in the suffering. God never allows us to suffer needlessly. He's always working. He's always accomplishing what he has set forth to accomplish. It's interesting that Peter would write, 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes it is the will of God for us to suffer. We can rebuke it. We can stand against it. We can declare health and life and prosperity, all in vain, because sometimes God is working, and the way he's working is in the suffering. And let those who suffer according to the will of God, listen, commit their souls in doing good. It's talking about don't stop serving the Lord. Don't stop doing what you know you're to be doing as you suffer. Keep putting one foot in front of the next. Keep doing the next right thing. Commit your souls to him in doing good as to a faithful, it's 1 Peter 4:19, as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. You might be somebody that's suffering this morning, suffering terribly. God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness to you. Even in this suffering, he's at work in ways that you can't see and don't know and don't understand. But you're just to commit yourself to him. God, I can't see it. I don't understand it, but I trust you. And so we read here, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He doesn't say, don't be afraid because I'm going to keep you from anything hard and I'll never let you go to prison. Some of you are going to go to prison that you may be tested. You know, a big part of being a Christian is your faith being tested. Peter talks about how we shouldn't think it strange when we go into fiery trials, because just like gold is refined in the fire, when the heat's turned up, the impurities come to the surface and can be removed so that the gold might be pure. Peter said that's exactly what the Lord does when he allows us to face fiery trials. It's not in vain. It's not needless. It's always for the purpose of God dealing with areas of our life that he can't otherwise deal with unless we're in the fire. And some of you are going to be tested. And you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have crushing and breaking and squeezing and compressing for 10 days. And it may be that this is a literal 10 days, but many Bible teachers believe the 10 days Jesus is talking about is Domitian was one of 10 emperors in the second and third century in which Christians were often put in prison and tens, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians were martyred under 10 Roman emperors. And Jesus says, you're going to be tested. The fire is going to be turned up. And then he says, be faithful until death. You're going to be martyred. And this is a work the Holy Spirit can do in our lives to give us power to live for him and stand for him and even die for him. Be faithful unto death. You know, this is a church that the devil can't stop. We're going to get to chapter 12 where we read that the devil is overcome by a couple things, and we should all know what they are. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Whenever you're praying the blood of the Lamb over your children, your family, your church, the battle, you're going to win. He's overcome by the word of our testimony. And that's why, like Micah was saying, the devil is always trying to tell us, shut up, be quiet. They don't want to hear. They're not interested. Don't say anything. Because the word of your testimony is so powerful. And we look for all kinds of opportunities. We have a 30-second testimony and a minute testimony and a 5-minute testimony and a half-hour testimony. We look for every opportunity to share how Jesus has worked in our life. And the third way the devil is overcome, Revelation 12:11, is they did not love their lives unto death. The power of the Holy Spirit giving believers the power to live for him and die for him. That's a church that couldn't be stopped. And some people see church history that the second and third century under those 10 emperors, Satan tried to murder the church. And when that didn't work, in 325, Constantine became a believer. And if murdering the church won't work, I'll join the church. And into the church came all kinds of idolatry. But here he tells these believers, and we look back at it, we go, oh, be faithful unto death. And, you know, here we are in our amphitheater in America. And we look back and we go, wow, that happened in the second and third century. But, you know, there's many places in the world that that's happening today. In North Korea today, if you're discovered to be a Christian, you're executed. 75,000 of them who aren't executed are imprisoned in labor camps. In Somalia, controlled by Shabab militants, Somalia is exceedingly perilous to Christians, especially converts from Islam, and they're killed on the spot. Afghanistan under the Taliban. Converts from Islam are considered traitors and face death, imprisonment, torture. Eritrea, Nigeria. Nigeria is one of the deadliest countries in the world to be a Christian. Pakistan, Iran, Yemen, Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo. This February, the Islamic radicals went into a church and beheaded 75 Christians. And we read it like it's something of the past, but in many places in the world, they're reading the same Bible, and the Lord's asking them to be faithful to death, and you'll receive the crown. You'll receive the crown of life. Now, the church receives these crowns, and when we get to chapter 4, we'll read a bit. I'll tell you about all the different crowns and how the church is found casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. You know, there's a, when I think of this type of persecution and hostility that was going on, I think of the book of Hebrews when I'm reading our chapter. And this is what the writer of Hebrews said to those Hebrew Christians. He says, recall the former days, Hebrews 10, verse 32, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Like, kind of like what was being talked about today. The lights were going on. Jews were coming to Christ. They were illuminated about God, their sin, that Jesus is the Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them, telling them, as Jews, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you became companions, my companion, in chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, the light came on, and you were willing to suffer with me when I was in chains, and you were willing to be companions of my suffering, have your goods plundered, and you came to realize that you have a better and enduring possession in heaven. And this is one of my favorite verses. The writer of Hebrews says, do not cast away your confidence in God. Maybe that's a word for you. Don't cast away your confidence in God, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. And the writer of Hebrews was writing these, that what was happening is these Jewish believers, they were starting to go back to Judaism. Hey, I don't want to suffer as a Christian. Well, I'll just go back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is pleading with them, you can't be saved and go back to Judaism. You've got to endure. The only way you can be saved is through faith in Jesus. And don't cast away your confidence in him and your suffering, for you have need of endurance. I wonder if that's not the word of the Lord to you. You're being pressed. You're being squeezed. The fire is turned up, and the word to you is you have to endure. We'll go back to verse 10. Don't fear or stop being afraid. Any of those things which you're about to suffer, and indeed the devil, the enemy is going to throw you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And then verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so, this was not just for Smyrna. This is for all the churches, really, of all time. And we're to have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us. What's the Spirit wanting to say to you this morning? How's he speaking to you? How's he comforting you? How's he encouraging you? What is it he's talking to you about? What is it he's telling you? I know what's going on. I see it. You have ears to hear. Can you come to church? Can the Lord talk to you? Will you leave church? You know what? I heard the Lord today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is another, these are things he says to every church. I know what's going on. And to every church he says, if you have ears to hear, hear. And you know, as a pastor, you come to realize that not everybody does have ears to hear. A lot of people, they come to church and they leave every week and they don't hear anything. And they live all week long and they're not hearing anything. That's something you have to cultivate. And as the Lord speaks to you and you obey, you'll start to hear more and more and more. As the Lord speaks to you and you just disobey, you'll start to hear less and less and less to where you can't even hear. In every church, he says this, let you as an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. And to every church, he talks to them about how they're overcomers. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Every church, he calls them to overcome. What tribulation, what affliction, what fiery trial are you encountering? Because the Lord wants you to overcome. That's who Christians are. We're overcomers. We're able to rise above the suffering. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. God will enable you to rise above the circumstances, rise above the situation, rise above the people who are attacking you, rise above the breaking. The word overcomer could be translated victorious. He who's victorious. It could be translated conqueror. The Lord wants us to be conquerors. And Paul would even say more than conquerors. Right? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And whatever it is you're going through, whatever's crushing you, whatever's hedging you in, whatever's beating you up, whatever's knocked you down, whatever's pressing you and compressing you, the Lord wants to give you the strength to rise up, to overcome it, to be victorious. And he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You say, Rob, what is the second death? It doesn't sound good. It's not good. Right? Those who are true believers, it's not just words. For a lot of people, their Christian faith is just words. That's all it is. There's no substance there. There's no changed life. There's no obedience. There's no victory. Because that's all it is just words. But those who are truly overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Those who are truly Jesus's, and you're united in his death, and you're united in his resurrection. That's what baptism is. Baptism is when you go in the water and you go, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's real. And the old life is dead and buried. And I'm living in resurrection life. And that's not just words. That's who I am. And those who are overcomers won't be hurt by the second death. The first death, if the Lord doesn't come back, is when your body is separated, or your soul and spirit are separated from your body. You die. Soul and spirit released from your body. That's the first death. The second death is when your soul and spirit is separated from the God who created you and loves you for eternity. And we read about this second death when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20. John says, I saw a great white throne, this massive, pure, holy throne of God. And I saw the dead. I saw small and I saw great, insignificant people and world leaders standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book opened, which is called the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. All of the unrighteous of all the ages are going to stand before this great white throne, and the books are going to be opened. What books? The book of everything you ever did. It's going to be opened. It's all been recorded. The book of everything Jesus said you've ever said. Jesus said, your own words are going to judge you. Can you imagine that? All the things that have come out of your mouth judging you. All the things we've ever said, all the things we've ever done. Jesus said, your words have that power to condemn you or to save you. If you'll confess Jesus Christ, you'll be declared righteous. They'll save you. But if you don't confess Jesus Christ, your very words are going to be what God uses to condemn you. And the books are going to be opened. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, which is an eternal destination. People finding out, my name's not in the book of life. I never trusted Christ in a way that it changed my life. I never became his follower in such a way that my name was written in heaven and it's real. I was united in his death. I was united in his resurrection. And the Lamb, what he did at the cross, he was slain for the sins of the world. That's become mine, and it's recorded in heaven. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are going to experience a second death. Hard to read the book of Revelation and think that there'll be people there, and a lot of them thinking, my name was in that book. But finding out their name wasn't in the book of life. There's a saying that says, if you've been born once, you're going to die twice. If you've only had a physical birth, you're going to die this second death. But those who are born twice, at the most, you're going to die once. Because the second death won't hurt you, because Christ took the death you deserved at the cross. And we want to just stop there this morning. Could you just set things aside? Let's do that. Maybe you could just set things down, set Bibles down, set phones down, set iPads down, whatever it is. Could you do that? And just take a minute where we just are still before the Lord. And it's just a question, a searching question. Have you trusted Christ? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord in such a way that it saved you and changed you? I mean, really, would you just search? Like, is it just words, or am I truly a Jesus follower? Is it just words, or is really the old man dead and I'm living in resurrection life?